Thank you, Bonnie and Linda. That was spectacular as always. If you have your Bibles, please open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And just as it's been a few weeks, so last time we were in Corinthians, we were in chapter 3, we did the first few verses of the chapter, and what Paul's done is he's shown that the gospel of Jesus is greater than anything that the orators of the day have. It's better than all the other philosophies of the day. And though it seems as though it's weakness, the truth is that the gospel, Jesus dying on the cross and then rising again, is actually the power of God Almighty. And so while people may think that's a weak message, the truth is that it's full of strength and honor and all of these things. But then Paul comes back to, in chapter 3, this concept of divisions. And especially going back to these leaders who the people were particularly following and saying, oh, I'm going to follow Apollos or I'm going to follow Paul. And Paul says, this is no good. This isn't what we're about. This isn't at all what it is that we should be doing. And he's going to continue through this and showing that while we do have these different leaders, it's not as though we need to just follow the one particular one. So we're going to go ahead and read 5 through 9 in order to further understand what it is that he's saying. And why? What? Yeah, see maps first. Oh man, that's acting up again. Oh well. Good luck. So we have up here, oh man, where is it even? Corinth right there. All right, so Corinth is right here, and that's the city that they're writing to. Again, as you can see, Rome is over here. It's a perfect stop in between the east and the west, east-west. And then again, we have Corinth right here, which is more specific. As we remember, it's far safer to travel through this ocean, this area, than it is to go all the way around Achaia and then through over here. So because of that, Corinth became this really important place where ships would travel through and then at the isthmus pass over their goods and then continue on their journey, making Corinth a very important center of trade and culture and information. So that's where we're at. All right, so verses 5 through 9. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. So the chapter continues as Paul takes on the issue at hand. As you remember from a few weeks ago, Paul finished the previous thought by discussing these divisions in Corinth, where they would say, I follow this leader, I follow that leader. This was in line with the Corinthian culture of the day, where people would attach themselves to particular orators or teachers who they deem superior. Paul, however, sees a folly in this. He specifically asks, what is Apollos? And what is Paul? The fact that Paul asks what, rather than, let's say, who, implies a low status for both of them. Indeed, for Paul, these individuals are, in a way, mere instruments to be used for a particular purpose. Indeed, this is precisely what Paul describes as he acknowledges both Apollos and Paul as servants. In order to be a servant, it has its own implications, doesn't it? It means that they are not the head of the household. Indeed, this seems to be the point Paul makes in the first verse. There is a dichotomy set apart from the servants and the Lord. The Lord is Christ, who is the owner. Meanwhile, Paul and Apollos are servants to whom they owe their due. Paul then emphasizes something which the Corinthians and oftentimes we do not emphasize. It is not the personality of the servant, but the task which they are given. God had given both Apollos and Paul a task to accomplish, and that has led to their belief. It is not that Paul and Apollos are the sources of their belief, but instead Paul and Apollos are the means through which God brought his salvation to the Corinthians. This has one further point to be made. Paul does not just look at this as an individualistic endeavor, the sharing of the gospel. While individualism plays a part, Paul also recognizes Apollos is a servant of God as well. Thus, a community understanding of roles and purposes are already being established with each one fulfilling their particular role or task according to God's will. In order to make the point, Paul begins to use imagery in verse 6, and we should be familiar with after going through Isaiah. As we remember, Isaiah often utilized agricultural imagery to represent the nation of Israel. We remember the vineyard motif often found in Isaiah. As it is, Paul utilizes a similar metaphor when it comes to planting the seed. Paul was the first to arrive at Corinth, and as such, he spent some 18 months in Corinth planning and caring for what God had entrusted him with. After he left, however, Apollos came in and continued the work of caring for what Paul had started. In this way, both individuals were fulfilling God's purposes, for Paul to plant, for Apollos to water. In this, it set up the way in which God would cause the growth. In this way, we see how each individual person was utilized by God to bring about God's desired purposes within the Corinthian congregation. Much of this should make sense. From a micro level, we see pastors come and go. We have had many pastors here at FBC, and the ministry has continued after those before me have gone. Why is this? Because the ministry is not focused on the individual pastor, but the work of God. Likewise, this is true from a macro level within church history. We had the apostles, we had the church fathers, we had the reformers, and all the others. They have come and gone, and God has utilized them for his purposes, providing the growth which he desires, and has led to even our own time. Paul furthers this point in verse 7. It isn't in the individual leaders which we should be associating ourselves with, but the one who actually causes the growth. Whereas the great orators and teachers and political leaders during the time of Corinth sought to gain prestige and to make a name for themselves, Paul sought the opposite. He recognizes it is not about either Paul or Apollos, it is about God who is causing the growth. Verse 8 continues this point further by calling the one who plants and waters one. Does this mean that they have no individual personhoods? Of course not. Instead, this is a criticism of the Corinthians who were putting categories onto their leaders. They were focusing so much on the differences and aligning with those differences that they couldn't see that both were being used by God for his divine purposes. Paul and Apollos, then, were one in the work. They were one in seeking to bring about God's purposes, which was growth. They do not cause the growth. Instead, their faithfulness to work according to what God had called each of them to do is the means by which God brings this growth. Yet as workers receive a wage, so too will those who are faithful to God's purpose receive a wage or reward for their work. A few things to notice about this. It is not Paul or Apollos who provides the wage or reward. Instead, it is the owner himself, God, who gives those who are faithful. It reminds us again that Paul and Apollos, or any leader, is not the emphasis. They labor for someone else, and that is God who provides all these things. Indeed, this is part of the point at the start of verse 9. They are God's fellow workers. Some will wonder if this means that they work with God, or that they belong to God as his workers. I tend to lean toward this second concept. They belong to God, and as such, they work for him and seek to do his will by being faithful in what he has called them to do as his workers. This then leads to the analogy of the field. The congregation is God's field. It belongs to God. It does not belong to those who work in the field, but instead to the one who owns it. To identify with a mere laborer, as they had been doing, makes no sense to Paul. Why identify with the worker, the leaders, rather than with the one whom they serve? Paul then concludes the thought by switching metaphors, and that is from an agricultural to an architectural. They are not only God's field, but God's building. And this is what we will elaborate on in the coming weeks. So the main point of these verses are to show the reality of our leadership. The simple truth is, no church leader has the right to claim any sort of following. Indeed, both are the laborer and the field belong to God. The laborer being church leadership and the field being the congregation. While the laborers labor in their different capacities, the growth that comes is from God alone. So in our time, we have become accustomed to having things easy. In America especially, we have been blessed with influence and affluence, seldom afforded to others throughout human history. This has led to an increase of prosperity, which has led to us being able to do much of what we want when we want to do it. There is an ease to it, and this ease has even bled its way into our spirituality. I think I remember telling this story, so if it's familiar, I apologize. I remember once when we were part of the American Baptist Association that we had an association meeting. And during that meeting, one of our regional pastors spoke. He had been on sabbatical and went to a European nation. And while there, he was interested to see the way in which those congregations were growing and seeing growth. As such, he created a program which emulated what he had learned. He used an analogy to describe it. While he had been there, he learned to create fire in a new way than he had here. His thought was, we need to create fire in a new way. By following the program, we will then have the fire in our congregations again, also known as growth. Now, in a sense, one can see what he means. Not only the American Baptists, but all denominations and all churches seem to be having issues with attendance and growth in general. Our natural response to this is to come up with some set program in order to change the decline. Why is that our response? Because that is what is easiest. In most other cases, we can change issues by making a different plan with our lives. Let's consider like physically. Physically by getting in shape or taking medication or having surgery. Financially, let's say, by talking to a specialist, coming up with a plan or a program in order to achieve our end goals. So we think the same is true with church growth individually and corporately. If we have the right model, the right thing, the right rule, the right program, then we will see growth we desire. So we go to the conferences, we listen to sociological leaders, psychological leaders, and we heed the words of influencers in order to come up with some system which can restart the fire. Indeed, we will follow the instructions of those whose ministries are doing well when it comes to growth and consider them to be the experts. We will read their books. Again, we will attend their conferences. We will follow their blog posts and their Facebook pages and trust ourselves to what they have done. Now, before anyone gets the wrong impression, I am not doubting that God has blessed these congregations and ministries. I am also not doubting that we can learn a great deal from our peers and those around us. However, what concerns me is that they are missing the forest for the tree, so to speak. It reminds me of another conversation I had with a different regional pastor on a visit. He was very focused on missions trips and pretty gung-ho about everyone needed to take a mission trip at least once. Now, personally, I am hesitant about these endeavors based upon what I have seen and heard from others who have gone on such missions trips. If you want to know why I am hesitant to encourage them, you can ask me sometime. I'll be at the park soon. Still, I asked him why he was so sure that everyone should go on a missions trip. His response was that he knew so many people who had their perspectives changed in going to another country. Thus, the justification for continued missions trips was that it caused something good. That is spiritual growth within the individual. By going away, they could attain this kind of growth. My response was kind of simple. I asked, shouldn't we be asking why people need to get away from our congregations in order to have this growth? I then thought aloud, maybe there's something wrong with our congregations and what we are doing in teaching. In response to this, our regional pastor just shrugged. He was sure in his program, his way, his method, and he was sure that it was the right way because of the results. This reminds me then of something else I heard once, and this is from R.C. Sproul, who one time answered a question. I believe that it was something about what he was concerned with when it came to the modern church, or danger to it. And his response was to reflect on the final sermon of Martin Luther before he died. In it, Luther warned about the dangers of relics. You see, during the time frame, relics had become an important aspect of the church. A relic would be, let's say, the nails from the cross, or the bones of the apostles, or milk from the breast of Mary, mother of Jesus. The belief was that these relics had power, and in having power would cause some growth, spiritual growth. You can think of the Holy Grail, for example. Luther rightly warned against such things. Sproul then turned and said that is the danger, the concern for the church. It isn't relics, however, but the program. The right program is the Holy Grail for many congregations, and by seeking the right program, the right vision, whatever it may be, then we will finally have the power and true spiritual growth. It is no different between programs and the relics of the past. Now, I agree with Sproul on this, but this then leads us to an important question. How can we have true spiritual growth? Where will it come from? How will it be attained? If it isn't primarily through these ministries or popular Christian pastors, what have you, then where will the growth be found? Well, the answer is in today's text. Paul does not expect Apollos to do things exactly as Paul did. Yes, to teach the same doctrines, of course, but not to go about doing it the same way. He does not expect the ministry of Apollos to be the same as his own, nor does he expect this of Peter, any teacher or apostle or leader. No, Paul recognizes something, and that is how each leader is gifted and then utilizing their gifts faithfully. In other words, what brings true growth for a congregation is not going to be in some special program, but whether or not we are faithful to our particular callings. I do not expect everyone here to preach. I do not expect everyone here to be able to teach. To force or encourage everyone to preach and to teach, and then to force them to do it exactly the way that I do it, would be wrong. Because not everyone is gifted in this way, and not everyone is called to do this ministry. Meanwhile, most seem to think that I have been called, and so I put everything I have into preaching and teaching. Some pastors, though, they're better at vision. Some pastors are better at outreach. Some pastors are better at XYZ. I, however, know that my calling is, and focus on this, because I trust that by being faithful to my calling, there will be growth within the congregation. It is then my responsibility to teach and preach the truth above all else, to be in line with the scriptures and proclaim what God has entrusted to each of us, the truth of the gospel, knowing that it is in faithfulness that we will see growth. I know this because of today's passage. Growth comes not because Paul is more like Apollos or because Apollos is more like Paul. Growth comes because both are fulfilling their calling faithfully to God. And it is God who brings the growth through that faithfulness. If this is the case with the greatest leaders the church has ever known, then how much more will it be the truth for each of us? I am not a great leader of the church. I am no apostle. However, I have been entrusted here to do what is best for the congregation by first and foremost being faithful myself. In this, I have a leadership responsibility that not everyone here has. Yet, I have a responsibility to God to lead in truth. I think this is one of the reasons why Paul begins this whole letter to 1 Corinthians. He deals with leadership when he begins. By starting with the greatest among them and showing how each one has been gifted differently and is therefore faithful in a different way, he can set up the reality for everyone else within the congregation. If I as a leader am called to be faithful, then so too are you. So in a weird way, there is a program, right? The program for this congregation over the last almost 9 years has simply been what Paul declares today. We are going to be faithful in what we are called to be. We are going to encourage everyone to be faithful in what they are called to be. By doing this, by not being sidetracked by all these various missions or ministries, but by seeking God's grace and wisdom through faith, we will trust we will see growth that God has promised to each of us as individuals and corporately. That, then, is the secret to spiritual growth. You want to grow as a Christian. You want to grow as a congregation. Be faithful. That's it. Seek ways to be faithful individually, but also together. It might lead to new things, and praise the Lord that it has and will. It might lead to places unexpected for each of us. Again, praise the Lord for his growth. Praise the Lord that he has given us this simple program to follow, to attain that which we are so desperately in need of. Be faithful then to God, and you will find true spiritual growth. And I think all of this leads to the gospel, obviously. Can't have growth without the gospel, right? But still, the gospel, it all begins with our origins. We are all created as image bearers of God. That means each of us have this unique thing about us that makes us different from everything else. And that is that we're made in the image of God. We can dream, we can reason, we can love, we can be faithful. We can know each other and we can know God. And this is a wonderful thing. However, we also know that there's a problem with humanity. There's never been a human society or culture that has not failed in some terrible regard. You know, we can pick on the Nazis, we can pick on Soviet Union, we can pick on General Mao and those particular groups that caused the greatest amount of devastation. But at the same time, we were also a nation that allowed babies to be aborted for 50 years, and we've killed just as many people in the end. Not only this, but we also have the reality that we are just sinful. We're flawed. We lie, we cheat, we steal. We have issues, and we continue to break relationships around us, not only with ourselves, but with God and each other in this world. And because of that, we're guilty. To say we're not guilty is to be a liar. And I am no liar, I don't think, not in this anyway. It was supposed to be a joke, but I guess it's not. It's reality. It is a bad joke. That's a better joke. The question, though, is then what can we do? If we're all guilty of the same things, if we're all guilty before a holy God who is not guilty of anything, then what can be done? Well, the answer that God provided was to send his son Jesus Christ to live, to die, and to rise again in time, space, history, and flesh. And that it would be through him that the power of God Almighty would be revealed. That it would be through the blood of Jesus that we are redeemed from these sins and that the guilt is taken away from us and righteousness can come into our lives and we can know the truth and we can follow the truth. And we don't have to be sidetracked by all the things that this world provides for us. Because this world is like a desert. And it will give you mirages of oases all around you. And it will tell you, follow me even deeper into it. But it only leads to death. And there is no hope there. God, however, has provided a way. And if we stay on this path, if we trust in the Son, Jesus Christ, and if we know the Holy Spirit within us, then we will know that we are on that path of salvation, which leads to glory, to leads to something which we cannot attain on our own, eternal life. But it's not done by us. I don't cause the growth. Neither do you. God causes it. And we rejoice that by faith and us being faithful, we see such growth in our lives. Now, I think it's important for Paul to say what he said today. I mean, everyone here, everyone who's been a Christian for a long time, let me ask you, when you are being faithful to pray, being faithful to seek God by following him in his spirit, in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, understanding, self-control. Is your life better or worse when you're following him? Better? Oh, yeah, I'm not surprised. What happens, though, when you get off track? When you lose self-control? When you get angry? When you have strife? When you have jealousy? Is that easier or harder for your life? Harder. Every time, no matter the circumstance, whether it's with your wife, your kids, your work. So it tells me something. Following God really does lead to growth, individually and corporately. Let's be faithful to him then and trust in him and his ways. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for what you have accomplished through your son, Jesus Christ, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit within us. We thank you, Lord, too, that it is not us who have been charged with causing growth or creating growth, but that you have simply said, follow me, be faithful to me, and you will see it. Lord, each one of us knows that this is the truth. We know this personally because when we are seeking you, when we are following you as we should, we know the growth within us because it doesn't come from us, it comes from you. So Lord, continue to give our congregation the same hope, the same reality, the same truth. That should we be faithful individually and then faithful together, we will see growth. And this growth will be true, it'll be lasting, and it'll be wonderful to see because it'll be true light from God Almighty. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Please rise as we sing our final hymn.